Our scripture for this morning tells us that Jesus was born in the reign of a man named Herod the Great. Next Sunday we're going to be talking about Herod because he went to Bethlehem also. It's fairly well established from secular sources that Herod died about 4 BC. That means that Jesus was probably born in either 5 or 4 BC. And incidentally, it is highly likely that the time of his birth was in the winter month of December. When he was born, the Bible says some wise men came because they had seen his star in the east. There's a great deal of speculation about that star. What was it? Where did it come from? You will be interested to know that there was a Jewish tradition in a collection of 3 Midrashim which states that a star in the east was to appear 2 years before the birth of Messiah. If that were the case, something should have happened about 7 BC, 2 years before the birth of Christ. Did anything happen then? As a matter of fact, yes. Once every 800 years, Jupiter and Saturn are in conjunction in the constellation of Pisces. And 2 years before the birth of Christ, this happened 3 times in May, October, and December. This particular conjunction of planets is not only extraordinary, but we are told it is a brilliant spectacle in the night sky. It surely would have attracted the attention of astronomers. Now, that doesn't prove that this was the star the wise men saw. However, you will remember that when Herod the Great found out from them when the star appeared, he then proceeded to kill all of the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. So anyone born between the time when the star first appeared and the arrival of the Magi, a 2-year period, that person was not safe from Herod. But it's not my intention this morning to discuss what the star might have been. That's a fascinating subject in itself, and there are other possibilities as to what that star might have been. As a matter of fact, the Chinese, who were careful students of astronomy in that era, record the appearance of a brilliant nova in 4 BC. But the point I want to make has to do with who the wise men were. You see, they were really astronomers. They were men who studied the stars. They were our early scientists. And something had appeared in the sky that was extraordinarily special to them. It was significant, so much so that they set off on a journey to find out what it meant. You see, people had been studying the stars centuries before Christ was born. They could predict eclipses as well as conjunctions of planets and stars. However, something so special, something so extraordinary, something so unusual had occurred that they determined to discover what it meant. And so they came to Jerusalem to ask what has happened. Now, I think it is fascinating that they expected everybody in Jerusalem to be aware of this incredible event that was portended in the skies. As it turned out, the people there were totally unaware of anything special. If they had seen a special star in the east, they had attached no significance to it and didn't think anything about it, or else they were totally unaware of it. But the Magi, the astronomers, believed the astrological phenomenon signaled the birth of a very important person, such as a king. And thus they asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Now, there are several things we can say about these astronomers. First, they probably came from Arabia, which was east of that area, and that is the oldest tradition we have about where they came from Arabia. Second, they would anticipate the birth of a Jewish king because from about 120 BC up until 600 AD, the leaders of that area of Arabia, in Yemen, the leaders were converts to Judaism. And this would account for these Eastern scientists connecting the celestial phenomenon to the Jews. Third, we know that they themselves were not Jews, for they knew nothing about Jewish scripture or the tradition of the Messiah. When they got to Jerusalem, they had to find all of that out. However, there are some things we don't know about these visitors from the East. First, we don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't say. There was more than one, but there could have been 20. A tradition developed that there were three, probably because there were three gifts. Secondly, they likely were not royalty. There's absolutely no evidence that they were kings. Probably this tradition that they were kings comes out of Isaiah 60, the first three verses, where it speaks, "The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Third, we are not sure why they are a part of the nativity story. You see, there's absolutely no tradition, no history, no biblical origin to the coming of the wise men. It's totally unexpected. The invention of the story of the wise men would never have occurred to any Jew of that day. It was totally out of keeping with any tradition. And Matthew, who was very Jewish, who wrote this story of the wise men, would never have thought of adding that to the story because it was not tradition. If it were not true, it would never have occurred to him to invent the story. It's an unexpected detail that surprises us. In retrospect, we can guess why the wise men came. And there are two guesses we might make. Here's the first guess. God wanted to demonstrate in the beginning that Jesus is not only the Jewish Savior, but He is the Savior of all mankind, the universal Savior of the whole world. After all, didn't the angels say, "I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be to all men"? So it seems appropriate that people other than just Jews would have come to worship Jesus. Here's the second guess. Jesus' own people did not come to Bethlehem when these strange aliens did. Only the shepherds came. No Pharisees, no Sadducees, no priests, no royalty. Maybe God wanted to demonstrate that when Jesus is rejected by His own, there will come from the east and from the west those who will worship Him. You see, on two different occasions, did not Jesus Himself tell how men would come from the east and the west and sit at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the people of Israel who rejected Him would be cast out into outer darkness? Another thing we don't know is exactly when the wise men arrived. In all likelihood, they did not arrive on Christmas Eve. By the time they arrived, a lot of time had probably passed. There are two reasons we think this. First, in Matthew, the scripture says of the wise men, "and going into the house." Mary and Joseph were no longer in a stable. By now, they were living in a home, a house. Second, the Bible calls Jesus a child. Now, in the Greek, a small infant, a newborn baby, is called a brephos. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, the angel tells the shepherds They will find the babe, the Brephos, lying in a manger. But when the person is a little older, he is called a Paidos, which means a young child. So when the wise men arrive, Jesus is not called a baby, a Brephos, but he's called a Paidos, a young child. And perhaps that helps us understand why Herod ordered all the children up to 2 years of age to be killed. But let me suggest several lessons we can learn from the wise men from the East. And the first lesson is this: they obeyed what truth they did know. It's true they knew little about the God of Israel. They did not know how he had revealed himself especially to the Jews. It is true they knew nothing of Scripture, and they knew nothing about God's promise to send a Savior. And yet I believe in their hearts they yearned to know God. And thus it was they had searched the heavens looking for a sign from God to tell them who he was. I believe there was a desperate yearning to know him, a desperate longing in their inmost being to find something that would give meaning to life. And I think because that was so, God let them in on the biggest event in the history of the world. Do you remember what Jeremiah once wrote? He said, "You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord." This morning, you and I know much more about God, about his love for us, about his sending a Savior, much more than the shepherds knew. And yet, are we seeking him with all of our hearts? Some of us reject Jesus or don't follow him because some of our questions aren't answered. There are some things we don't understand. Well, the wise men didn't have all of the answers either, and I don't know anybody who does. But they acted on what God had revealed to them, and in the process they went down in human history. Have you acted on what you do know? Don't tell me you aren't acting on what you don't know. I want to know, are you responding to what you do know about God? Isn't that what Jesus asked us to do? He once said, if we had faith no larger than a mustard seed, we would be able to move mountains. And once when a man came to him with his little boy for Jesus to heal, he said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Yes, the wise men obeyed what truth they did have. Are we doing that? Are you obedient to the best you know? The second thing we can learn from the wise men is this: they gave their best to God. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was their finest, the very best they had, and they laid it at the feet of Jesus. They brought him the tribute of the world, their very best. Someone has pointed out that the gold represented his royal kingship. The myrrh represented his humanity and his suffering and his burial. And the frankincense, incense representing deity. As a matter of fact, in our opening hymn this morning, our processional hymn, the second, third, and fourth verses talk about that. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Yes, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me ask you, do you bring your very best to God and put it at his disposal? We don't know how long the Magi traveled. Probably a long time. They had given their time. They gave their gifts, the very best they had. Are we doing that? Are we giving God our best talents, the first fruits of our time and energies? What gifts do you bring to Bethlehem to lay at the feet of the King? Are you bringing Him your very best? Most of us are busy these days out buying presents and gifts for our loved ones. But whose birthday are we celebrating? And what gift are you prepared to give Jesus? Will you give Him your life? The very best you have. A third thing we can learn from the wise men is this. They obeyed the leading of God's Spirit in their lives. Why had they set out on this incredible journey in the first place? Why, they were following the leading of God. And then when they departed for their home another way, not going back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were sensitive and obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. And you know, I'm convinced that God's Spirit speaks to all of us. He gives us leadings, inklings of what God wants to be and do in our lives. I believe that God tugs at our hearts to do some noble deed, to give some great gift, to make some commitment. And often we reject that leading, that tugging, and we don't do it. I'm sure there are a lot of reasons the wise men should never have left home. Surely it was a fool's errand they were on. No one in his right mind would set off chasing some star to goodness knows where. Yet because they were obedient to the tugging, to the leading of God's Spirit, they were privileged to kneel at the feet of Jesus. God may be tugging at your heart this morning. There may be something He's urging you to do. Humanly speaking, it may not make a lot of sense. From the standpoint of the world, it may be foolishness. Yet when you and I, like the wise men, are obedient to God's leading, He always leads us to Jesus. Let us pray.